Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
I said I was going to be talking a lot about faith in the upcoming sermons. And I'm going to be talking a lot about faith in the upcoming sermons. And so this morning, we're really going to use this passage here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and following, through the first verse of chapter 11. And then we'll continue a little further tonight into chapter 11. But really what we're talking about is we're talking about keeping my faith. We'll eventually get to developing my faith. But where we're really starting in this series, and where we're really starting in our thinking, is what faith is and how grand it is when we're talking about biblical faith. The faith that God wants you and God wants me to have, how is that faith described? If I get it, I need to keep it. So we're going to start with the premise that at this current moment you got it. So we're going to keep it, and then we'll kind of tear it down as we go. Keeping your faith. Did you see right there what the Lord says through the prophet there in chapter 10 and verse 38? My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure. What's the idea of shrinking back or drawing back? It comes, I think, from a military term. Imagine Gettysburg Battle, right? And we probably all heard about Pickett's Charge. I lived in Gettysburg for a while. Pickett's Charge, there used to be a big peach orchard right there. And what it is now, it's this big old field, nothing but a big pasture. And you know what those crazy dudes did? They ran at one another in the middle of the field, and shot each other with guns. They ran forward. The idea of someone who shrinks back is the guy who started running forward, and he realized, whoa, they're coming at me with guns. And so he goes the other direction. He draws back. I would call him smart in battle. God says that when it's your battle of faith, he can have no pleasure. When you start the battle, and then you realize, oh, I don't have it. God says, I can't have pleasure with you. There is none whatsoever. We must not start and then give up, go back. It is not pleasing or acceptable to God. So what is faith? Do I have that? What is faith? And many times we use this first verse to define faith, and we will for this morning. But tonight I'm going to expand it even further, even from this text. Often we talk about faith is, and let's read verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In one word, faith is assurance. You're assured of something, meaning you have a foundation to build it upon. Some of your translations may say substance. Now, faith is the substance. It's the thing on which it's built. It is really there. Well, what's really there? What is a foundation? the things hoped for. I think Michael in a sermon not too long ago was talking about hope. We use the word hope of, man, I really hope this is going to happen. Man, I hope it doesn't rain today. That's not the way this is used here. It's what is expected. It is what is promised. So our faith in God is based on something that He has said, that He has promised. A Hebrew writer is saying, you can be sure, it does exist, it is firm, that what God says, God will do. That is faith. It is being assured of that. But it's more than that. Notice that it is the conviction, or yours might say the evidence, because that's in essence what it is. It's the proof of what? Of things not seen. Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? The invisible things, the things in which you cannot see, but yet you've been told about. So the question is, if faith is assurance, I know that what God says will come about, and faith is the things that I can't see really do exist, and I know that they exist. How can I know that? How can I even get a faith like that? We know what Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 17. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's one way you get it. But I tell you what, we can read the Bible all day long. We're not going to really see everything it's got to show us. But I want you to see a biblical principle when it comes to I need to develop faith, or I need to be assured in my faith. The way we are sure of things that we can't see, that we've just been told about, are the things that we can see. The things seen show or prove the things that can't be seen. Now you're saying, Wes, what are you talking about? Well, I want you to see that Jesus taught in this way. Jesus showed things so that He would prove what couldn't be shown now in this earth here. Go with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 5. I imagine the majority of us are aware of this particular miracle that Jesus performs. Remember, they're at this place and there is a house. And Jesus is in the house and He's performing all of these miracles. And the house is so crowded that people can't really get in. But there was a man who was paralyzed, and he was laying on a bed. And he had four friends, right? And you remember the four friends. They get to the house, and they try to get in the house, but they couldn't get in the house because there were so many people in the house. So remember what they did? They went up to the roof of the house, they cut the hole in the roof, and they lowered their friend down, right? Let's pick up reading. Oh, verse 20. Seeing their faith. Stop right there. Do you see somebody's faith? Think about that. Can you see somebody's faith? Somebody says to you, I've got faith, right? And James says, show me your faith by your works. You can see if somebody's got faith based on what they do. Jesus sees that these men have faith based on their willingness to lower their friend and cut a hole in the roof. They believe Jesus can heal their friend. So seeing their faith, verse 20, He said, man, I really appreciate your faith. No, He says, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Well, did He go to get His sins forgiven? He went to get healed. He wanted to walk. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And those around in verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to reason and think. They said, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus
aware of their reason.
He was aware of what was going on in their heart with their sin. Only God can forgive sins. And is that right?
Only God can forgive sins.
So Jesus turns to them, knowing what's in their heart. Have you ever had somebody, when you're thinking about something, and they come up to you and they start talking about what you're just thinking about? You ever had somebody do that to you? It's happened to me before, and I said, did you know what I was thinking about? They said, no. It's the opposite with Jesus. He knows exactly what they're thinking about, and this is why He says what He does to prove what He's just said. Notice verse 22. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier for you to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or get up and walk? That's how Jesus often teaches. He teaches with a question. Which one is easier? Man, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. They're both equally easy for me to say. I don't have any tongue twister to say one or the other. They're both equally hard to show, to prove. Except, can you show that your sins are forgiven? When you come out of the water of baptism and you believe that your sins are forgiven, can you go up to anybody and say, yep, I got my card that says my sins are forgiven. It's proof. You've got nothing like that. You've got faith that your sins have been forgiven. But why would you even believe that your sins have been forgiven? Jesus says in verse 24, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately he got up and he went home. Jesus says, I will show you that I can do it. And I'm going to do that by making this man walk. This is not the only time that Jesus would do such. They could see the man lame. He can now walk. Okay, if he says he can do that, then he says the sins are forgiven, then therefore he can forgive sins. John chapter 11, Jesus' friend, Lazarus, he has just died. And he's been told that Lazarus is sick, but he doesn't go to him immediately. He says, so that you will see the glory of God. And his disciples don't understand that, hey, Lazarus is dead. He says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that he's dead. He gets there, and remember, both of the sisters, Mary and Martha, they come, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. They believed that Jesus could keep him from dying. And Jesus says, I'll raise him from the dead. And Martha says, well, I know in the last day he'll be raised from the dead. And Jesus says, all right, fine. So he goes to the tomb, right? And he goes there to the tomb, and I want you to begin in verse 38. Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. And it was a cave. And a stone was lying against it. And Jesus says, remove the stone. Well, that doesn't seem like a lot, does it? But Martha, the sister of the deceased, said, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he had been dead 4 days. Any of you want to open up a tomb of a dead man for 4 days? No. Even when they're embalmed, they start to look a little different about a week or so later. If its body's decay. Lord, there will be a smell. But Jesus prays to the Father. He says, don't I say to you, verse 30, to the people sitting around, that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. They did what he said. They believed him. And Jesus raised his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it. Why would he say something that he already knows? So that they may believe that you sent me. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. knowing what can't be seen. That God sent him. He can claim it all day long. God sent me, God sent me. And he can't have a carrier card that says, God sent me, and anyone buy that. I'll show them. Father, I know you always hear me, but so that they'll know, Lazarus come forth. You know, God taught the same way. God taught this way with the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. When they are out Mount Sinai, there has been amazing things that have happened to these people. They've seen the thunder and the lightning. And by the way, they were in Egyptian slavery. And so they saw all the plagues that happened in the Egyptian slavery. Of the water of blood and the flies and the lice and the frogs and all of those various things. They've seen it. And they've seen the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land. They've seen all that stuff. Why did God make a big spectacle? Why did God do all of that stuff? He says in verse 32, ask now concerning former days, which were before, since the day God created man on the earth. So you go back from the start of time and you ask this question. Has anything been done like this great, or anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you've heard and survived? Or has any God tried to go take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great terrors, as the Lord your God for you did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Anybody ever seen anything like it? Anybody ever talked about it before? And the answer is no. Why? Verse 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God, and there is no other beside Him. Why would God do all that? Because He could say all day long, I am the only one. I am the greatest. Muhammad Ali said that, didn't he? How did he prove it? He went and he fought. A guy says, I'm the greatest and I'm the best. By the way, he lost later on, didn't he? God doesn't lose. You show with the proof what you do. Well, God teaches in many other ways. In 1 Kings 18, we won't turn there because we've just covered it downstairs in our classes. And you know the story. It is Elijah on Mount Carmel. And King Ahab of Israel, he has just introduced this idol Baal. He's brought it in there, and they're following it. And there's a big contest. And the people say, okay, here's the deal. We'll build an altar, and whoever's God sends fire down from heaven, he's God. Alright? Got it. Check. And so Elijah says, hey, you prophets of Baal, you go first. Prophets of God, you go first. And then they're all, man, basically morning to evening. Nothing's happening. They're cutting themselves. They're doing all kinds of stuff. Nothing's happening. Elijah mocks them, right? Then it's time for Elijah. Time for the evening sacrifice. And Elijah comes up, right? He says, y'all, hold on. I need y'all to dig a trench around this altar. Oh, and by the way, I need you to go get me some water. Oh, and by the way, there's a famine going on. So go get this water. Oh, yeah, by the way, I need you to dump this water on the sacrifice. Well, why would you do that? Water's short in the land right now. Wood and things don't burn very well when they're wet. Why does he do it? Praise the Lord. And he says, Lord, I know. He says here, so they'll know that you are God. And the Lord sends down fire from heaven and it consumes that sacrifice, and all the water that had got down into the trenches, and the people shouted, the Lord, He is God. Because He showed He could prove the invisible. the Lord, He is God. Do you know the Scriptures are written in the same way? They're written so that they would show things, so that you would believe the things that you can't see. Think about John chapter 20 and verse 21. As the Apostle John tells us why he wrote his gospel, he wrote with a very specific purpose. Verse 30 and 31. Oh, I have verse 30 on there. I may not have verse 30. I have 20 and 21. It should be 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, but which are not written in this book. So what's he saying? Jesus did many more miracles in the presence of his disciples. They saw it with their own eyes, but they're not written here. But verse 31. But these have been written. Why? Why did I tell you about the ones that I told you about? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. The Bible is very selective in what it tells us. But it tells us the things that we need to have eternal life. Something that we cannot see right now. Or you think about 1 Corinthians 10, about how we are to conduct our lives. And you can start at verse 1 and go down through at least verse 17. And what you would see, that these things have been written for our instruction. What happened to the Israelites of old and what happened all throughout, they're written for our learning, for our instruction, for how God deals with His people. So flee idolatry, he says. See what God is doing? He wants us to believe what we can't see. And he's not just saying, just accept me because I said it. He's saying, let me show you, you can trust me. And God has given us His Word so that we might trust Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. I can have assurance in the promises that God has made. Even a king like Jehu, who worships idols, he said, not one word of the Lord will fall to the earth. He knows that if the Lord says it, whether it is good for you or whether it is a judgment against you, if God said it, take it to the bank. It's happening. The Scriptures show that time after time after time after time. I can have that kind of assurance. That what God says He's going to give me, He will. And I can have proof of the things that I can't see, the invisible things, such as forgiveness, such as eternal life, such as God is the only God. Because He has shown Himself in His creation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The things that have His invisible attributes, namely His divine power and Godhead and all those various types of things, have been clearly seen in the things that He made. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. I can have faith. The question is, am I going to shrink back with my faith, or am I going to keep pressing forward, as the Hebrew writer says there in chapter 9, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. God gives us every reason in the world to not throw it away. We're going to sing at the close of the service, O for a faith that will not shrink. Many of you know, if you come on Wednesday night, it's one of the few songs that I lead because, one, I don't sing very well, and two, it's a prayer that I offer all the time. It's a prayer that I hope that we offer this morning. O for faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. You're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning. We'd ask you.